Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord God, that you would make us unashamed of your gospel. With all that we do and with all that we are, that we would trust you. Lord God, we pray for the one who preaches this morning because, Lord, you know her sins are many. All these things we ask in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. These gospel passages that end with verses like those last few we just heard can be very jarring because we hear Jesus talk about love and mercy and forgiveness, and then he leaves us with this line, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, if y'all are anything like me, I'm imagining that you're hearing this and you're sitting in the pew and you're thinking, "Oh Lord, you know, I hope he's not talking about me." What does it mean to be unashamed of God? Does it mean proclaiming your faith proudly? Does it mean inviting people to church? Yes, I think it means those things. But I think there's a deeper meaning there as well. And so I want us to handle that a little bit this morning. So if you notice this conversation that Jesus has with Peter, Jesus has told the disciples that his death on the cross is inevitable. Scripture tells us Jesus said he will suffer, he will die. 3 days later, he will rise again. Now, it's important for us to remember that that sounded just as crazy 2,000 years ago as it sounds now, right? So that's an important piece. Because Peter immediately rebukes Jesus upon hearing this news. He's like, "Hold on a second, Lord," right? "Let's not get too hasty. You just got here." I imagine Peter was also thinking, like a lot of us would, "Jesus, I have given everything up for you," right? He's given up his family, he's given up his business, his stability, and he has followed this guy who is now going to up and die on a cross. And Peter has to be wondering, "What is that going to mean for me, Lord? Where does that leave me?" And Jesus says that very infamous line to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, this is a line that has been used in popular culture lately a lot in kind of a funny way. And I definitely use it that way. If somebody offers me a piece of chocolate cake, I might say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," right? But what we need to understand is that when Jesus says it to Peter, he means it, okay? So one commentary I read said this about that line: "The refusal to accept God's plan of having Jesus die for all is devilish, for it threatens to undo the divine plan of salvation." It is that big a deal. He tells Peter, "You are setting your mind on human things instead of divine things." And I want to say it's a very human thing to not want Jesus to die. Jesus was a healer. He was a rabbi. He taught us about mercy and forgiveness and truth. And then 3 years into his ministry, he dies on purpose, right? This is why I always say that Christianity is a terrible sales pitch, you know? And here we are. But the truth of the matter is that when Jesus tells us not to be ashamed, he means do not be ashamed of what I must do on your behalf. This is what he's pointing to. Do not be ashamed that I must die for your sins. Do not be ashamed that your righteousness was not going to cut it. Jesus is telling us to accept the gift of his death, to accept the reality of his resurrection, and then to live the life that we have been called into living in his name. It's Sunday morning. Who knows what this afternoon could bring? In my household, with a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old, it could bring a broken arm. I have no idea, right? Life is very short. We don't know what's going to happen next. And I think that Jesus knew that he did not want us to waste our time being ashamed, because none of us know how much time we really have. Now, y'all know I really like Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a theologian of the Reformation. He really started it unintentionally. He's a little abrasive, but I loved this quote. He said, "You live like simple cattle or irrational pigs, and despite the fact that the gospel has returned, you have mastered the fine art of misusing all your freedom." Mastered the fine art of misusing all your freedom. I mean, it hits me right here every time I hear it. When we take the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ seriously, I believe that something in us begins to shift. We accept our brokenness and his forgiveness. Our boundaries get pushed, and we find ourselves doing things that we would not have ordinarily done. Things that might have once made us feel ashamed. I am a den mother for my son's Cub Scout pack. I am third generation den mother, so there was no escaping this role in my life. Last year, my small band of first grade boys and I were told we had to come up with a cheer for the whole pack. There was a more masculine Cub Scout word than cheer, but I couldn't remember what it was, so we're going to go with cheer. So we had to come up with a cheer, and we had to teach it to the whole pack. Now, this is a room full of people. It's probably 50 people, parents, little boys, middle school boys. And our little den of first graders wanted their cheer to include this dance that was very popular last year called the floss. Now, if you don't know the floss, you should Google it, but I'm gonna show it to you. So it goes like this. Okay, it's like this, and then you're like this. That was not a good rendition. Just okay. So As you saw, I was terrified to do it for them. Terrified. I am not a good dancer, first of all, but I was also just terrified. And because I was the leader, I actually had to be on the mic and convince a room of people, many of whom are adults, to get up and do it with me, right? And I took a moment and I prayed. And I know this may sound like a strange setting to do this in, but I reminded myself of the freedom that I have been given in Christ, and that I don't have to be ashamed to live into these odd, boundary-pushing moments I get called into sometimes. So I just went for it, and so did everyone else. And in a room full of these parents and these children who live in a world of pain and hurt, for just a few moments, there was total joy and total laughter, and I think it was like the best definition of gospel living. Of course, our freedom in Christ calls us into much more dire situations as well. Last month, in the church calendar, we remembered a young man named Jonathan Myrick Daniels. And if you have never heard of Jonathan, he is worth knowing more about. Jonathan was an Episcopal seminarian in the 1960s. He was from New England, and he came down to Alabama to work alongside civil rights workers, and his whole effort was to try to help black folks get registered to vote. That was what he was there to do. And, you know, some of you probably know I studied Southern culture and studied a lot about the civil rights movement, and that was the most terrifying time to be in the state of Alabama, especially to be on that side of things. So he came down, and I can't imagine how afraid he must have been. But if you read the things that Jonathan wrote in the time he spent in Alabama, they do not reflect a man who was afraid or ashamed. So we have these words from him. He talks about coming down to Alabama, and he said, I began to know in my bones and sinews, such a good word, bones and sinews, that I had been truly baptized into the Lord's death and resurrection, that in the only sense that really matters, I am already dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. His freedom in Christ freed him to live without shame for what Jesus had done on his behalf. In fact, it freed him so much, he found his truest identity in what Jesus had done on his behalf. The Episcopal Church remembers Jonathan Myrick Daniels in August of every year because Jonathan was a martyr for the gospel. He was shot dead in 1965 when he shielded a young black woman, a 17-year-old civil rights worker named Ruby Sales. Jonathan was just 26 years old. Now, I always get nervous when we talk about great figures in the church because I worry that people will anxiously start to make a to-do list for them. You know, how can I be a great figure in the church? You know, how can I find my freedom in Jesus? I need to start looking to find my freedom in Jesus. I want to tell you that Jesus will find you all by himself. He's very good at that, okay? And I'm not here to insist that every opportunity to help or to serve that you see in front of you is God putting a calling on your life. That way of thinking is actually the opposite of what we hear in the gospel this morning. Because it is not about you doing it at all. It is about what Jesus has done. And it is about you taking your freedom in that seriously. One of the Condon family's all-time favorite theologians, who Josh has quoted from this pulpit before, Robert Farrar Capon, he has this to say on the subject. He says, but all the while, there was one thing we needed from the start, the ability to take our freedom seriously and act on it, to live not in the fear of mistakes, but in the knowledge that no mistake can hold a candle to the love that draws us home. So don't waste time doing what Peter did, right? He meant well, but we all mean well. He was not fully understanding his freedom in Christ. He was saying to Jesus, isn't there another option than you dying? Isn't there another option than us having to take up a cross? Isn't there another option to freedom? When it comes to Jesus, there is no other option. We either take his promise of forgiveness seriously, or we choose in vain to try to control the stories of our own lives. We either accept his death on our behalf, or we try it all on our own self-righteousness, right? How's that working out for us? I am not here to tell you that you will definitely be a martyr for the gospel. You might be. I don't know. I don't know what God has in store for you. But you might just stand in front of a group of Cub Scouts and teach them a dance that you are really bad at doing. And you won't do it because you're the best mom, and certainly not because you're a good dancer, but because you take your freedom in Christ seriously. Don't reject the resurrection in pursuit of your own accomplishments. Don't think you can do this whole life thing without the promise of salvation. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Life is too short for that. Amen.